Today's Sunday school lesson is going to be quite a bit different than other Sunday school lessons. And today is not going to so much be a lesson as it is going to be basically an appeal to you as the people of God. Yesterday, we had our annual elders and deacons meeting. We meet monthly, of course, but we also have one day a year where we meet for an extended period of time. Let me just tell you what we did during that time. We are all together, the elders and deacons, reading Clifford Pond's little book, Only Servants, and we discussed chapters 5 through 7. Then we spent some time in studying the Bible, on what the Bible says about the perseverance of the saints and its relationship to the function of elders and deacons, and how God uses elders and deacons to help His people persevere. Then we discussed, of course, the property, the building, and then next year's budget. We also discussed some oversight, pastoral oversight issues, and various ministries. This took us approximately 5 hours. Now, after these meetings, and I feel this way after our monthly meetings, but especially after our annual meeting, I always leave feeling, on the one hand, absolutely overwhelmed. Overwhelmed, and then also totally inadequate. Those two things are just flat out painful realities when you start to step back and get the big picture, and you can't help but to feel this sense of being overwhelmed. Also, you can't help but to sense, in the face of such overwhelming things, your own inadequacy. There is so much work to do. And you find yourself, along with your fellow laborers, pouring your life into the work, pouring your life into people the best that you can, knowing that it's never good enough. You find that the work is a consuming work, that it's an overwhelming work, and all of that is driven by, first, a high view of the church. As we gather together, as your elders and deacons, we are very, very much aware that this church is not our church. It is our church in the broad sense of the term, but it is God's church. It is Christ's church. And if you have a high view of the church, like Paul does in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, where he says to the elders in Ephesus, "The Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." When you start to realize that these people, no matter how few or how many, are the purchased possession of the Father and the Son, when you start to realize that His church is the arena for His glory in this world and in the world to come, when you begin to realize that these people are God's elect, they are the sheep for whom Christ died, they are the ones whom God has sent His Spirit into their hearts to dwell forever, you begin to realize that this body is precious in the sight of God. And all of a sudden you feel overwhelmed. You begin to feel not only overwhelmed, but you, like Paul, "Lord, who's adequate for these things?" But not only a high view of the church makes us feel overwhelmed, but a high view of salvation and perseverance, taking seriously the commission to present every one complete in Christ. That was Paul's passion in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. "We proclaim Him, admonishing everyone with wisdom and admonition, so that we may present everyone complete in Christ." If you start to realize that what goes on here Sunday by Sunday and Wednesday by Wednesday, and what goes on in the pastor's study in terms of counseling and all of that, if you realize that that fits into a big picture of helping people along the way to finally get to heaven, if you realize that God has you in a place where you're trying to help Christian, you're trying to be a hopeful and a faithful and helping somebody else along to heaven, and you begin to realize that this church that belongs to God, that is the purchase price of His Son's own blood, and that these people are those that He is causing to persevere, and that you're somehow a small means of helping them do that, you begin to feel overwhelmed. And then, not to mention all the issues regarding money and commitment and all the details of seeing a church operate. I would suggest that there are more details that we deal with day in and day out than most of you realize. Details that may not seem like big things, but really are end up being big things in the overall scope of it. Administrative, organizational details. Will we have enough money for next year's budget? Is it too ambitious? Is it not ambitious enough? Is it honoring to God? What is the commitment level of the people? Are the people, all of these things. And you know what all that does? It ends up just bringing you right back ultimately to the spiritual issues. Those end up getting lost in light of the ultimate eternal realities. And I'm not complaining, because I would rather be right here than anywhere else. But the work is hard. The Apostle Paul could give a list of all of his litany of oppression and persecution and beatings, and he says, and above all of that, there is daily the burden of the churches. I think Paul would have rather been beaten with rods than have to deal with the interpersonal conflicts in Corinth. All of that to say, Paul asked people to pray for him. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The end of 1 Thessalonians is a series of exhortations. I want you just to get the feel for the exhortations and then see how this final exhortation fits in. Verse 16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Sorry, Ernie. Don't mean to interrupt the Apostle Paul, but the can of distraction cannot be forgotten. Sierra Lutheran High School today. Thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will also bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Right in the midst of these parting exhortations that Paul wants to give to the Thessalonian believers, and in the New American Standard, I believe, properly puts an exclamation point there as he's going along, there is this interjection, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. As the apostle ministered to these churches, he always had this exhortation. We could find at least a half a dozen, if not more, other places where Paul exhorted the Christians of various churches to pray for him or to pray for them, to pray for his ministry. And here's the apostle. Paul's an apostle. full of the Holy Spirit, with the authority of Christ. And what does he do? He asks ordinary Christians, pray for us, brethren, pray for us. Pray for our ministry. Pray for the success of the Word. Pray that the Word would run and be glorified just as it was with you. Pray that we wouldn't be hindered. Pray that God would save us from evil men. Pray that God would cause His Word to go forth in a way that hearts and lives are changed, even as you experienced. I draw from this that church members must pray for their church leaders. If the Apostle Paul exhorted and encouraged Christians to pray for him and his ministry, then I think that it is a clear and plain deduction that church members must pray for their church leaders. Let me read to you a quotation from John MacArthur. He says, "Every minister of the gospel grows weary in the battle from time to time. People who pray faithfully for their pastors are like Aaron and Hur, who supported Moses' hands when fatigue made it impossible for him to continue. Their role was indispensable. Though little seen and less appreciated, those who help bear the pastoral burden through prayer are surely the most important co-workers any spiritual leader could ever have." And I want you to know that all of your elders and all of your deacons echo that sentiment wholeheartedly. Spurgeon says, "Brethren, our work is solemnly momentous, involving weal or woe to thousands. We treat with souls for God on eternal business, and our word is either a savor of life unto life or death unto death. A very heavy responsibility rests upon us, and it will be no small mercy if at the last we may be found clear of the blood of all men. As officers in Christ's army, we are the especial mark of the enmity of men and devils. They watch for our halting and labor to take us by the heels. Our sacred calling involves us in temptations from which you are exempt. Above all, it too often draws us away from our personal enjoyment of truth into a ministerial and official consideration of it. We meet with many knotty cases and our wits are at a nonplus. We observe very sad backslidings and our hearts are wounded. We see millions perishing and our spirits sink. We wish to profit you by our preaching. We desire to be blessed to your children. We long to be useful both to saints and sinners. Therefore, dear friends, intercede for us with our God. Miserable men are we if we miss the aid of your prayers, but happy are we if we live in your supplications. You do not look to us, but to our Master for spiritual blessings. And yet how many times has He given those spiritual blessings through His ministers? Ask then, again and again, that we may be the earthen vessels into which the Lord may put the treasure of the gospel. We, the whole company of missionaries, ministers, and students, do in the name of Jesus beseech you, brethren, pray for us." I said today is not an ordinary lesson. It's an appeal. And that is the appeal, that you would pray for us. So how can you pray for us? How can you pray for your elders, your pastors? How can you pray for your deacons? Well, let me give you three areas, and these are obvious. Hopefully you are already doing this, but I am trying to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance in case you haven't. First, how can you pray for your pastors, your leaders? First of all, pray for our holiness and growth in grace. That is our primary concern. Robert Murray McShane used to say, as a pastor, "My people's greatest need is my holiness." My people's greatest need is my holiness. And then he went on to say, "A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God." I don't need to remind you, but I will anyway. Pastors are not super spiritual Christians who live in some sort of sin-free environment. There are no such creatures in all of God's world. We are not somehow super spiritual people who somehow float a few feet above the ground while all the rest of God's saints trudge along this earth. It's just not so. First of all, there's nothing that's super spiritual about us. There are biblical qualifications for elders and deacons, and we take those qualifications seriously, but those qualifications do not somehow put somebody into the category of being super spiritual. It just isn't so. Furthermore, we don't live in a sin-free environment. Each one of your leaders, whether it's an elder or a deacon, they all have a similar problem. It's called the flesh. It's called indwelling sin. They still live in the same world that you live in. I know some of you think, I would be so much better Christian if I could live a life like Brian, because all he does is study the Bible all day long. It's not so. It's not so. In fact, there can be certain liabilities to studying the Bible all day long, which many of God's people never know. When you find that your life work is trafficking in holy things, there is the perpetual danger of treating this book as the source of sermons and prayer is the means of getting the work accomplished, and all of a sudden you find that it is far too easy to find your own soul withered spiritually right in the midst of studying the Bible. Your pastors, your deacons are not super spiritual people who live in a sin-free environment. We all have indwelling sin. We all need to fight the fight of faith, and in fact, I'm going to argue that there's an element of our fight of the faith that is, in fact, a little different than most. Not because we're super spiritual, but because of the office, because of the function. If you're going to pray for us, pray for our holiness. If you're going to pray for us, pray for our growth in grace. Pray for our own devotional life. Pray Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 for us. Pray that our souls would be strengthened. Pray that Christ would be at home in every corridor and room in our hearts. Pray that we find times of richness and fatness in the Word that is completely removed from the preparation of Bible studies and sermons. Pray that God would commune with us and we would commune with God in such a way that our wells are not dry but rather full, and that you find our ministry to you is coming from the overflow and abundance of a heart filled with the fullness of God. Woe to the congregation that has her ministers minister to her simply as professionals who go about their business as professional ministers. God doesn't need professionals. The church doesn't need professionals. What the church needs are men who know what it is to have communion with God, who know what it is to seek the face of God, who know what it is to be on their knees, to know what it is to have their hearts and minds meditating in the Scriptures. That's what we need. B.B. Warfield said that the whole purpose of seminaries should be to train scholar saints become preachers. Scholar saints to become preachers. Pray for our hearts. Pray for our marriages. Pray for our children. Pray that we would be the spiritual leaders at home that we exhort you to be on the Lord's Day. Pray that our walk would match our talk. Brethren, pray for us. How can you pray for your leaders, your pastors, your deacons? Pray for our protection. Pray for our protection. Yes, pray for our holiness, our growth in grace, our walk with Christ, but pray for our protection. Old Richard Baxter, the old Puritan, wrote The Reformed Pastor. Speaking to pastors, says this, "Take heed to yourselves, because the tempter will ply you with his temptations more than other men. If you will be the leaders against the prince of darkness, he will spare you no further than God restrains him. As wise and learned as you are, take heed to yourselves, lest he outwit you. The devil is a greater scholar than you are and a nimbler disputant. Take heed to yourselves, because there are many eyes upon you, and there will be many to observe your falls." Brethren, pray for our protection. When a member in Christ's church falls, it is a reproach for the church. It is a reproach for that local body. It is a hardship, it's a trial, it's an affliction on that assembly. And the people within that assembly feel, because when one member of the body hurts, we all hurt. When there's moral failure with one member of the body, we feel it. The discipline process is painful to the body. But when a member of the Church of Christ falls, there is reproach. But when one of the leaders of the Church of Christ falls, there is a much broader, more widespread, and intense reproach brought to the Church of Christ. And we know that because this is the generation that has seen more church scandals in our time. You have to go back to the medieval times to find more than in our day. It doesn't matter whether it is priests molesting children or whether it is televangelists abusing funds that are sent in and being immoral people. We live in the era where church leaders, we live in the era of Elmer Gantry come true. And what happens, you know, you remember what it was to go in the workplace when you had a Jim Baker or a Jimmy Swaggart fall. And the thing is that the world, even our own community, does not make a distinction, do they? They don't make a distinction. There are all kinds of distinctions in our minds, aren't there? We're Protestants, we're not Catholics. We're this, we're not that. That guy's not in my circle. That doesn't matter, does it? When one of the leaders of Christ's church falls, it brings reproach upon the body in a way that devastates not only the local church, but the community. And so, brethren, pray for our protection. Pray for our protection. Pray for protection from the devil. If what Baxter says is right, and I have every reason to believe that he is, then your elders, then your deacons have targets on their back that are just a little bit bigger and a little easier to see. Pray for our protection. The devil is an enemy. You understand, the devil has no scruples. The devil never says, "Oh, I won't trip that guy up and cause him to fall into gross moral sin because he's a family man. I would hate to see what would happen to his wife and children. Therefore, I'll go pick on somebody else." My friends, the devil is a cruel adversary, a vicious adversary who hates men, women, and children. And if he could create a hatred and an animosity even between husband and wife and parents and children, he would do it. So brethren, pray for our protection against the devil. He is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And when he sees a pastor, when he sees an elder, when he sees a deacon, he licks his chops all the more. Pray for our protection. Pray for protection from discouragement. One of the most constant things that people in ministry battle with is not necessarily temptation to sexual immorality, but it's discouragement. Pray for protection from discouragement. What's so discouraging about the work of the ministry? Oh, please. 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 Stop and think about it for a minute. Would you like to deal with failing marriages all week long? Would you like to deal with out-of-control kids? Would you like to deal with deep sin in people's lives? Would you like to deal with discontented and malcontented people who, no matter what you do, nothing's right? Try living in that atmosphere for a while and breathe that air for a while. Pray for our protection against discouragement. I mean, how do you think? Ron said it in his prayer, the best of men are men at best. How do you think we begin to feel when commitment level on the people of God is low, and there are people that no matter how much time you spend with them, how much you pour yourself into them, there's no fruit? Do you think that's discouraging? Of course it is. Pray for us that God would protect us from discouragement. And let me just throw in the footnote there. Strive not to be a source of discouragement to us yourself. The writer to the Hebrews says, obey your leaders. Submit to those in authority over you. For they will give an account for your souls. Let them do this with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So, brethren, when you pray that God would protect us from discouragement, Hebrews 13:17. When you pray that God would protect us from discouragement, not only pray that God would protect us, but strive not to be a source of discouragement yourself. Now, do not dare take that to mean, therefore, I'm not going to take my problems to my pastors. Don't take that to mean that. Because it would be a greater source of discouragement for us if we found that you just kept a lid on something because you didn't want to bother us. All right? You see the balance that I'm talking about. Don't be carnal, superficial, and stupid. That's what I'm saying. Pray that God would protect our families. Have you ever wondered why, by and large, pastors' kids, elders' kids appear, don't know if it's true or not, but there appears to be more difficulties with them than with others? Pray for the protection of our families. Pray for our wives. Pray that God would protect them. Because God, the devil can wipe out a church ministry through the downfall of a wife just as easily as he can through the downfall of a pastor or a deacon. Pray for our children. Pray that God would protect them. I mean, honestly, would you like to be my kids? I mean, would you like me to be your dad? I'd be all right. I'd whip you, though. I'd spank you every day. Yeah. I mean, stop and think. I mean, stop and think of what it is to grow up in a pastor's home. It's not an easy thing on children. It just isn't. Pray for the protection of our families. Finally, pray for our work. Pray for our work. Notice I gave you these in the order of priority. All right? Pray for our holiness and growth in grace. Pray for our protection and pray for our work. Notice how Paul appeals to the Thessalonians. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you." So pray for our work. Pray that the word of the Lord, this is a great expression, pray that it would run. It's treko, the word we get trek from. Pray that the word would run. Pray that it would spread rapidly. Pray that it would proceed quickly without hindrance. That's what the idea is. Pray that it would go forth without hindrance. Pray that the preaching of the word would march forth like a conquering army, spreading, taking captives, doing God's will as it goes forth, and that it would not return to him void. Pray for us that the word would come out of our mouths and spread rapidly. And then pray that that word would be glorified. Psalm 138 tells us that God has exalted or magnified his word even above his own name. Pray that as the word is preached, pray that God would bless it. Pray that as God blesses that word, that it would bring honor and glory to the God whose word it is. Pray, brethren, for the work. Pray, I hope, we put in the bulletin, pray your pastor full and he'll preach you full. That's not just some quaint Dutch saying, that is something that we mean from the bottom of our hearts. Pray for us. Pray for our preparation. Pray for the word that it would run, that it would spread, that it would conquer, that it would glorify God. And then Paul can say, just as it did with you. Just as it did with you. If you want to know what he's talking about, all you need to do is read Acts 17, 1-4. You know what happened once the word ran and was glorified among the Thessalonians? There was a riot and Paul had to leave. And so there Paul was, writing to the Thessalonians, having only been with them for 3 Sabbath days, which is probably 2 weeks at the least, under 3 weeks at the most, and he says, pray that the word would do just what it did when I preached it to you. You pray for the success of the word and the glory of God and the salvation of sinners. Pray for the success of the word that the people of God would be built up. Pray that the word of the Lord would run and be glorified in your own heart and life, in the heart and life of your family, the heart and life of our church family. I hope that if there's any time, I hope that there are some of you that pray for us every day. But if you are only going to focus on praying for our work once a week, pray on Saturday night. Pray that the word of the Lord on the Lord's Day would run and be glorified, and it would do its work in me. Pray for our preparation. Pray for our preparation. Pray for wisdom. Spiritual insight. Pray for the removal of hindrances. Maybe you wouldn't be surprised, I think some of you would be surprised, how easy it is in the course of a week to have so many hindrances come in that all of a sudden you find that towards the end of the week you're running short on preparation time. Phone calls, visits, all of those things. And I'm not saying that so that you stop calling or that you stop visiting. I'm just saying that pray for our preparation and pray for the removal of hindrances. Pray that God would nourish our souls in preparation so that we can turn around and nourish your souls. Again, I'm not complaining. One of the highlights of my whole life is sitting down in my study and having my Greek text open and having books all around me. There's going to be a library in heaven, and I have my own cubby, I'm sure. And it's going to be, I can have all the books I want, and I can sit there. And to me, that's just wonderful. But you know, it's hard, too. It's hard work. It's the kind of work that is 100% mental and 100% spiritual. So by the time you're done, you're 100% physically tired. It's the kind of mental work that drains your body. Pray for us. Pray for us as we do our work. You know that I'm going to be in various places over the next couple of months. John's going to be preaching a lot more. Pray for John. Pray for John. Pray specifically these three areas for John. Pray for his preparation. Pray for his work. But pray most of all for his holiness, his growth in grace, and his protection. There is a peculiar thing that happens when you begin to percolate on the Word, and all of a sudden you have a sense of God helping you. It is amazing what the devil will begin to throw at you. Pray for John. Encourage John. And encourage John not just by praying for him, which is the best encouragement of all, but encourage him by making conscience to be here when he opens the Word, because he's laboring hard. He's working hard. And we're all just feeble, frail, fallible people that don't think right all the time. But I'll tell you that when you come here, and whether it's a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, and you find that there's less people, it is discouraging. Now, you might think that's carnal, and maybe it is, but it's just the reality of the fact. You've poured yourself in. It would just be like one of you women, and you've spent 24 hours preparing Thanksgiving dinner. You've poured yourself in. You've labored on behalf of your family. And then one by one, they just call and say, "Oh, I'm going to McDonald's. I'm going to eat at a friend's house." "Oh, no, you're not. I worked for this meal. You're going to eat it." Right? Encourage John. Pray for me. Pray for me. It is not an easy thing to go into a different situation where you only know a few people at most and nobody most of the time and begin to preach to them. It's just a hard thing. Stand up and you don't know anybody, and it's a tough thing. Pray. Pray for my holiness. Pray for my growth in grace. Pray for my protection, and pray that the word of the Lord would run and be glorified. Pray for those who will be teaching Sunday school. Pray for Vic. Pray for Andrew. Pray for Dave. Brethren, pray for us. Do you realize God is doing great things among us? He really is. And there are wonderful things that happen week to week. It's not all in the trenches getting bloody. There are many great blessings that encourage our hearts. And it's God that is at work. But do you realize that your portion in this ministry, in this church body, is great? Your portion is great, and it is greater than most of you realize. Your ministry to others is absolutely vital. Your giving is indispensable. Your service is a necessity. But listen, listen to Paul. Brethren, pray for us. That is your greatest portion. And may God burn it onto your hearts to pray for your leaders. Not just for our sake, not just for the sake of Christ and His church and His kingdom, but for your sake as well. Right? Ron.
I just wanted to say that in the book of James, we're exhorted to pray. And he compares the saints with Elijah, who called down fire from heaven and brought water out of the ground. And he says, he's an ordinary man like us. We need to remember we're all ordinary people. It was calling, but we're ordinary. And one of the things that's tragic in the Christian
Let me just give you a final exhortation. It's real simple. Brethren, pray for us. If you did that, like Spurgeon says, we would find ourselves among the happiest men in the world. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you and we acknowledge that there are so many times when the work seems overwhelming. But Father, remind us it's your work. Father, there are so many times when we feel inadequate, but remind us that our adequacy comes from you. And we pray, Father, even today that you would impress upon our hearts and our souls the importance of praying for those leaders whom you have appointed for the good of your body and the glory of your name. Amen.